Thank you guys very much. Thanks to the Lord this morning for just a strong morning of worship together, heartfelt singing and just terrific, solid, sound words from Scripture. I just praise the Lord that He doesn't abandon us week after week. We're not just here together, which is great, but we're here with the very presence of God. We have a Savior who never fails. We walk out into our weeks and our days with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has given us everything we need. I'm so thankful for that today. We have such a Savior. It's hard to describe, and I'm thankful for Him today. The Bible describes the church of God as that which He purchased or obtained with His own blood. The church is precious to God, and it's precious to the Son of God, the one and only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds us in a strange, affectionate esteem as what the Bible calls the very bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Well, we belong to Him in a caretaking, compassionate way. He watches and He cares about what we do and who we are. And so we've been in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. Don't turn there because we're not going to be there today, but we have been there. We've been in 1 Timothy, and the church to which that book is written was a church in disorder. God, who loves the church and who has shed His blood for us, obtained our salvation with His own blood. Who considers us His very bride. We have that union with Him. He sees this church at Ephesus in disorder and disarray, and its effectiveness and its heart are being darkened and stifled because of sinfulness, because of wrongness in the church, and He is setting out to put that in order by the hand of a man named Timothy, who is the pastor, the temporary caretaker, pastor of that church there. And so we've been through this, and we've come to a few technical passages of Scripture as God is telling us how the church ought to be ordered. Last week we looked at the qualifications of elders or pastors. We talked about that there are two biblical offices in the church. The first is the office of the pastor or the elder, and the second is the office of deacon. And there are three words that refer to the pastor or the elder. In the original language, the word is presbyteros, which means elder. The word episkopos means overseer. And the word poimen means shepherd, or we take that to mean pastor, like a pastoral scene where a shepherd would be. We have three words here that combine and are actually used simultaneously in singular passages of Scripture to form the idea of the pastor elder in the church. He is an elder. He is senior in his teaching role. He is senior in his governance role in the church. He is an overseer, an episkopos. He watches over the church of God. And he is a shepherd, a pastor, with regard to those that God has trusted him to care for. The next biblical office is the office of deacon. And that word is an original word in Greek too, diakonos. It means servant. That's what the word deacon means, a servant of God's church. And churches have made two errors with regard to this role. The first is to move deacons as a deacon board. You might have heard that term used before, a deacon council, if you will, but to move deacons from the role of godly privileged servanthood to a role of authoritative governance over the church. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible tells us a deacon is. The other error that churches have made with regard to deacons is to demote them, if you will, to simply being guys who move the chairs. All right? We don't know them. We don't give them anything, any responsibility. They're either one error or the other. And we're going to try to steer a biblical direction for deacons with this text today. I might have to say that I'm thankful for the example of our deacons at this church. Of all the churches I've watched or been a part of, we have a group of men who exemplify the biblical model for deacons, a privileged servanthood. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 5 today, and chapter 6, just the last part of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. And then we'll go back to Timothy. Timothy is going to tell us the qualifications for deacons, but Acts chapter 6 shows us where deacons came into being, what they are, how they arose. And so let's go look at that first, and we'll go back to Timothy next week. So read this together with me, if you will. If you don't have a Bible today, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back. You can't miss them. Some really nice copies of Scripture there. We want you to have those at no cost, okay? And we mean that today. So you take that if you need it. Chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I put that in here today because I want you to see the setting out of which this arose. The church is growing exponentially. Miraculous things are happening. The Holy Spirit of God has fallen. Multiplication is happening all over the place. I mean, it's just an amazing moment of victory and progress and momentum for this brand new movement, the Church of Jesus Christ. It hasn't been long since he ascended to be with the Father, and all of a sudden the power of God is on the move, so much so that in verse 42, every day in the temple, the apostles are going out, and they did not ceaselessly teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's what they were doing. That's what was going on when this happened. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in these days, what days? Exactly those awesome days. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. A complaint by the Hellenists arose. The Hellenists would be the Greek Christians, specifically the Greek Christian widows. In the church, there were those who were from a religious background, the Jewish background, the historic people of God. And there were those who were outsiders. They were pagans, and they had been converted over to Christianity. These pagans, if you will, these Greeks, these Hellenists, a complaint arose against the Hebrews, the Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And that distribution was a distribution of food. And the 12, that's the 12 disciples, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timor, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Notice how different they all are. They have very different names, for one, but they are from different backgrounds. Stephen is one that starts, and he gets a qualifying description there. He's full of faith in the Spirit. The last one is a proselyte from a different place, not even a Jew. God calls these men from all different backgrounds and appoints them to be servants or deacons in the church. Verse 6, they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We're going to look today at the servant calling of deacons. And it matters to the church, it matters to you and me, because again, deacons are an example to all of us. So what we see in them is really something for us all, and it matters to us because this is a help to the church, that which God purchased with his very own blood. There are four ways that these servant leaders strengthen God's church. The first is this: as protectors of the church's unity. These guys are protectors of the church's unity. Look at when this happened. It happened at a crucial time of gathering momentum, and a very small issue threatened to derail the whole movement. This reminds us of a couple of things that we need to take note of. The first is this: when God's hand is blessing, threat can lie very near. When God's hand is blessing, threat can lie very near. Right at the time when we sense the power of God, the growth of the church, the movement of the Spirit, we grow excited, we can grow complacent, we need to remember that right around the corner, there are enemies lurking who would seek to derail the whole thing. This can happen for a number of reasons. It can happen when newcomers come. They sense an excitement. They visually in the community see something happening in a church. And the church is here with a singular, unified heart. But all of a sudden, there are those who come from outside who are not here to join with us, but here for the excitement, the energy, and the movement. And all of a sudden, we're mixing motives, and there's a division that occurs. We need to be ready for that. It can happen because needs can outpace resources. That's what's happening here. The widows, they need this help, but they just weren't the resources and the personnel to go around, and it can happen because of deliberate spiritual opposition. Make no mistake, when God is moving, when people are being saved, when the word of God is being established in folks' hearts, when young people are gathering and growing in our student ministry, when we launched a brand new college class like we did today, when the life group numbers are strong, and when we're excited about what God is going to do next, when an anniversary is coming up, 150 years, and we're standing in gratitude toward that, make no mistake, our spiritual enemy, a very real, personal, and apt enemy, is right around the corner, and he has designs to undo what God is doing. Deacons are protectors of the unity of the church for that very reason. When God's hand is blessing, threat can lie nearby. But secondly, what we need to learn here, a small issue can have a big impact. A small issue can have a big impact. It could be a small whisper of gossip. Just something small. It can be a small act of lovelessness in the body. It could be a small place in your heart for pride to settle in and begin to grow. These small things that we believe to be permissive, that we can stand for just a little flavor of these things, they can grow quickly, and they can become outsized in our midst. They can stop everything. I was in my yard yesterday, 2 days ago really, working, moving some limbs around that had fallen, and I picked one up, and they were tangled together, and one of them had some branches attached to it. I picked it up, and it flipped another limb that I didn't know up in the air, and it came crashing down lengthwise on my toe, on my foot. I was wearing sneakers, you know, lightweight shoes, and that thing had broken off the tree, and so the end of it was jagged and pointy and heavy, and it came down, crashed right through the mesh top over my toes and just drilled into my big toe. Listen, I felt it, right? I was over in the graveyard, which is right next to my house. I was over in the graveyard, and I praise God that they weren't able to hear me at that moment, you know. But it hurt so bad, and I had designs that day for all these things I wanted to get done in the yard. I needed to burn some stuff, I needed to mow some stuff, I needed to clean some stuff, and I was out there with all these big ideas, and the whole day, all I could think about was what? That toe. Of all the system, of my brain system, whatever that's called, brain system, your nervous system, your circulatory system, your respiratory system, your major organs, of all that's going on in a human body, that one little thing down at the very bottom took control, took over, and ruined my whole day. Listen, one small thing. Hey, our ladies, we Greek widows, we're not getting the equal amount of food as these other ones. It's not fair. It's not right. We need somebody to fix this. You better believe these deacons were needed in that moment. A small issue can have a big impact. Deacons are God's reaction force to anything that threatens the unity of the church. That's why, and I've seen this happen before, you see somebody in the hallway, say a public note of criticism about something that's misplaced. Let me just say this, criticism is not always misplaced. I don't want to preach unity to the degree that I'm making you feel like you can never voice a concern, you can never come to your pastor, you can never follow true godly channels to address an issue or a need in the church. I'm not trying to suppress that at all. But you'll see our deacons, when a word of criticism is misplaced, is unkind, is fleshly and carnal, you will see our deacons come along and gently shut that down. I've seen it before, I've heard about it before, and I praise God for that courage. Deacons are God's reaction force to anything that threatens the unity of the church, and they serve to us as a reminder that God cares about each of our own spirits of oneness in heart and in mission. Let's make it easy on our deacons. Let's be a people who are not afraid to surrender self and to move together where God is taking us. They're protectors of the church's unity, but they're also defenders of the gospel call. This sounds so snobby, doesn't it? I hate to read it when the apostles say this. They say it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It almost sounds to our modern ears like they're saying, well, that's beneath us, right? We're too good for that. We shouldn't be the ones stooping down to do that. But that's not what's happening here. This is not snobbery. This is stewardship. God has not trusted them with that. He's trusted them to take and to preach the gospel. And the threat they were under by this problem could strike into the heart of the church in two ways. First of all, it could just cause division and distraction and displace everyone's attention from God onto the issue at hand, the problem. But also, the bigger threat, the real threat here, is that it could siphon off the attention of the apostles from what God had them focused on and what was generating all that growth in the church. It could siphon off their attention from what God had placed in front of them to meeting that need. And that would have been a very nice thing for them to do, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have been very nice for them to do that. In fact, people would have looked on and they would have said, look at those apostles, not afraid to get their hands dirty, you know? I mean, they're not too good to get down there in the dirt and to do this. It would have been a very nice, it would have met a real need. The need was very real. It would have served some very deserving hearts. So much would have been good about the apostles saying, how about us just handle this? We can serve that food. We can make these decisions. But all that had been happening in the church would have stopped happening if they had done that. It was not their calling, and it was not God's appointed purpose for them. It's not snobbery, it's stewardship. When I was young, we had just been married not long. We lived in a little duplex in Eastridge, Tennessee, a little cul-de-sac of duplexes, a little development there on Haston Court was the name of the little road. And I had a little Ford Ranger pickup truck in 1991, I think. And Erica had a little Ford Escort. And one day I was messing around in the backyard and got my truck stuck in the mud and couldn't get it out. Erica was gone somewhere, and I had her little Escort there, and so I got it. And I was going to tow my truck out with that little Ford Escort, but I didn't have any rope, you know. We were very young. We just married, and you know how it is sometimes. I didn't have any rope. But I did have an extension cord, an orange extension cord. And so I thought, well, that'll work. And so I got my Ford Escort, and I tied that extension cord on and also onto my pickup truck, got in that Ford and started driving out. That thing stretched and just popped and, you know, just how it does, and flicked all over the place. And I realized, well, that's not going to work now. And so I looked over. There's a neighbor, a much, much older man, standing in his driveway, just looking at me with a look of disgust. You know, just like... He just turned around and shut the door, went back inside. But I did learn something. I learned, listen, that's not as strong as you thought it was, for one. And if you want to not look like an idiot in the future, don't do that again, you know. And also, you can't tow things with an extension cord. It's a misapplication. It's a misapplication of something. And that's what was happening right here. There was about to be a misapplication of the apostles' calling and duty, and in steps the deacons. The deacons come, the servants of the church, that a privileged servanthood comes along and shields the church from robbing the gospel work to meet other needs. They are shielders of the call of others. This reminds us of what matters most to God in our own lives. What do we give our time to? What do we give our attention to? Are you, in your personal world, are you misapplying yourself to those things that are not what God is calling you to? Are you giving your attention to Him, to His Word, to worship, to praise, to prayer? Or are you siphoning all of that off to squander it somewhere else? The Lord Jesus wants us first and foremost focused on Him and on the spread of His singular saving message. Deacons are defenders of the gospel call. But thirdly, they serve us, they strengthen our church as guardians of godly living. Guardians of godly living. These guys are not mere functionaries. And we can tell that by their qualifications. If we needed somebody just to serve the tables, wash the dishes, and move the chairs, then why would they need to be of good repute, full of the Spirit? You need that to wash dishes? I mean, it may help, I don't know, but do you need that? And full of wisdom. When it comes to the man Stephen, he was also full of faith, if you remember that. Why would they need these qualifications? Because they're not mere functionaries. These guys are examples to us. It's more than just moving chairs. The deacons are to be standard setters in the church, examples of a spiritual life and of godly living. We should be able to, and quite frankly, we can at Poplar Springs, look up to our deacons. If sometime you want your son or daughter or young man, young lady, if you yourself want to see an example in the church, find out who our deacons are, look to them, watch their lives. You'll see them serving in the church, and you'll have a good example right there. That's what deacons are called to be, guardians of godly living. I've been watching the Olympics some. It's been fascinating to see these guys. Records, it's a record-setting year at the Olympics with some of these long jumps, with some of these other contests, some of the sprints and the runs, but the javelin throws have been the biggest one. I mean, you know what a javelin is, like a huge spear. And they take these things and they hurl them with a perfect spiral. I almost hit you with a spear. sorry. But they're taking these spears, these javelins, and they're just hurling them downfield past all the marker lines that are marked out on the ground to measure how far it went. These things are going, I mean, just way past them, way back into the back country. Yeah, I saw a video the other day where a cameraman was there holding his, you know, big camera, and this javelin just sailed and landed almost at his feet. It would have killed him if it hit him. It's amazing, you know. They leave a mark there, and right there where that hits is the standard for the next guy to have to beat in 2020, whatever, six or whenever it happens. That's the new standard. And deacons set the mark. They set the mark in the church for that standard, for our example of Christian living in their service and in their lives. Deacons are the church's living, visible example of what our goal ought to be for authentic Christian living. Do they do it perfectly? No, of course not. You know that. They don't do that perfectly, but that's what their target is. That's what they're called to do. We will do well. We will do well to know our deacons, to watch their lives, and to follow their example. Praise the Lord for that. Lastly, deacons strengthen us as keepers of the church's mission. Keepers of the church's mission. Verse 7, look what happens here. It's amazing. The word of God continued to increase. Boy, it was increasing, and it was in danger of, boom, stopping, or just hitting a wall. But that didn't happen, did it? It continued to increase. Why? Because of deacons. The number of disciples, already thousands had been added. I mean, thousands are being added. It continued to multiply greatly. Where? In Jerusalem, which should have been a hostile place in the grip of the Jewish religion at the time. But right there in what you might call enemy territory, hostile territory, the church was growing. Disciples were being multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. How many? A great many. Of who? Of the priests. The priests were the ones that were deep in the Jewish religion. They had everything to lose. They would lose family connections. They would be disowned. They would lose business connections. They would lose their livelihood as priests, their provision. They would lose it all. And these are the ones who were most tightly connected to Judaism. And if these guys are being converted, that is a powerful thing. A great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. I know you're looking forward to football season coming up. I dread that day every year when I have to come here on Sunday morning and Georgia has beat Tennessee again. I'm from Tennessee. I'm not a huge football fan, you know that. But, you know, if I root for someone, I root for Tennessee. And I definitely know y'all root for Georgia, right? And I dread that day of coming in. I just pretend like I don't even know what's going on, you know. But I also live for that day. That small glimmer of possibility. That by some fluke, I mean some chance of the cosmos, that Tennessee will beat Georgia. I'm ready. I have orange shirts in 5 different sizes, depending on where I am on my weight, you know, situation. Last year, I bought at the Dollar General in Tennessee a bright orange Nerf football. It had a big power tee on it. If you're from Tennessee, you know what the power tee is. And I was hoping to be able to come here and just slam it on the pulpit on Sunday morning after that game. It did not work out, as you know. But this is like saying, look here, even the Georgia fans were rooting for Tennessee. That makes sense. Even the priests, a great many of the priests, even the priests were being converted over to Christ. That is a powerful statement that just passes by our eyes if we're not careful as a mere statement of fact. What it is saying here is the power of the Word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, after this problem was even greater than before. It continued and it was amplified. Why? Because of deacons. Deacons came into the picture. They appointed these men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to serve the church. And so you see, this is no menial servanthood. I mean, yes, it's a servanthood. And we ought to all, as Christians, be honored to follow in the steps of Jesus as our high servant, the one who leads as a servant. But this is no menial servanthood. This is a privileged servanthood that upholds the church. Deacons are often hidden servants, but they are shield bearers to protect the mission of God. Deacons, when you get to heaven, I wonder in how many ways God will reveal to you guys, in how many ways God will reveal to you guys that your humble service was directly responsible for someone's salvation. You think, well, I just moved chairs on that day. I just served at the welcome tent on that day. I just walked around welcoming people in the fellowship that day. There's a deacon that fills up this glass with ice on some weeks. It's got ice in it right now because of one of our deacons. I didn't ask him to start doing it. He just started doing it. He carries this glass in there and washes it, and he fills it up with ice. When I get here, it's got ice in it. All I did was fill up ice on that day. All I did is notice that the pastor seemed discouraged and laid my hand on his back for that moment, that brief moment. You get to heaven, and the Lord says, I want you to know you were a pillar that upheld the church of God that I purchased, that I obtained with my very own blood. And I want you to know that this man, this woman was saved because of you. I want you to know that this family began being discipled in the church, and that they brought forth children in their lives, and that those families are growing now, and salvations have been multiplied, and this one's on the mission field because of a deacon, because of what you did. Some families turn around because of you, some kingdom victory that you never knew about. And friends, I want you to know that can be all of us. We can live this type of life that I've just described. And we could all get to heaven because of our servanthood, shedding our pride, surrendering ourselves, and serving in God's church that way. Who knows what God will have to share with us when we get there. Philippians chapter 2 is a familiar verse to you. It describes the servanthood of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't cling to that. He didn't say, I'm God after all. Why should I have to go down there? Why should I have to be born as a baby? Why should I have to give my life on a cross? He did not consider it a thing to be grasped. What did he do? But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself again. I add the word again. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we learn nothing else from deacons, let's remember that we follow a Savior who was not afraid to become a servant. And if the Lord Jesus did not withhold that from us, then what right do we have to withhold it from him? This is his church. He loves it. Let's follow him. Let me pray for us.